I've got a word for you. It's called Shake It Off. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 28. But before we end there, I want to do some backstory. And the backstory begins in Mark and then goes to Luke. I want to go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, the last chapter. And in the context of the Great Commission, Jesus makes a pretty startling and amazing statement. And it's actually been misinterpreted by some folks in Appalachia and some other places that actually is wrong. But I want to get the right interpretation on it. The right interpretation is that we have authority. Hallelujah. We have authority. And I want to go to Mark and then Luke. In verse 14 of chapter 16 of Mark, it says, "Afterwards he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" This is a statement of commission and also of empowerment within the commission. The Jesus that has died, that has paid the price for humanity's sins, has risen, and he is bestowing authority and power on his people to go into all the world with signs and wonders following. And part of that is to cast out demons, evil spirits. Also part of that is to deal with serpents. Now, Luke chapter 10 is an interesting verse. You go to chapter 10. This is prior to Jesus' death on the cross, and he's commissioning 70. He appoints 70 people, and he sends them out in pairs, and he says to go and preach. And he says in verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech or pray or trust the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We have good news, but also we're news makers. We're not just news hearers. We're good news proclaimers, and we're doers of the word. We've been commissioned and we've been sent out. As these guys were sent out, they weren't sent out empty-handed. In fact, he said to go out, and then when they came and returned after the fruitfulness of their work, they healed the sick and so forth. In verse 17, the 70 returned with joy. There's a joy in this thing. Sometimes you got to hunt for it, but there's a joy. And here's what they did. They said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They were commissioned and they went out with authority that Jesus had delegated to them. And they went out and saw amazing things happen. Friday night, a 17-year-old girl overcomes the intimidation and fear of stepping up in a large crowd and taking a microphone and praying a prayer of faith. And she overcame the fear of public speaking. She got up and prayed the prayer of faith. And then this man comes up having experienced a radical change in his body. This is what happened in the New Testament. They came back and said, "Jesus," and they reported to him, "Man, the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Now, when Lucifer appeared in the garden, what did he slither out as? A serpent, a snake. And then when it says in Mark chapter 16 that they'll pick up snakes, it does not mean we play with snakes. That's absolutely tempting the Lord and putting him to a test. Although Don was working in one of his relatives' homes, and he found a 5-foot-long copperhead that he had to deal with. And in life, you deal with stuff like this. We're in a fallen world and we're dealing with the issues. You can see people that are struggling. You can see people that are hurting. We see the kids being hijacked in their thinking with all the information that's barraging them. What do? We don't just wring our hands and get all upset. We provide biblical truth in an atmosphere of joy and fun, engaging. We bring the life-changing message of Jesus to them, and God confirms his word with signs and wonders. He said, "Behold, I have given you authority." Boy, did Jesus say a mouthful here. Because we're living below our level of privilege. And what Jesus said to the 70 is ringing in Mark chapter 16 to the early church. And it's ringing, and I propose that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same biblical power that was in the New Testament is present in tangible form for the church today. As he gave authority to the 70, he's given authority to the 11 there in the book of Mark. He's given authority to us. And when he says this, I'm convinced this is pervasive throughout the church. I have given you authority. Look, to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, this is imagery here rather than literal. These are statements referring to the verse prior to that, which he's talking about Satan and he's talking about evil spirit. They're talking about evil spirits or demons. And he calls them serpents and scorpions. And he says he's given us authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. And yet he says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. The biggest, best part of our lives is the lordship of Jesus, his supremacy, the greatness of God, the fact that we have a citizenship in heaven, that we have assurance that when we die, we'll live with him. That's the thing we're to rejoice over the most. But we're not to ignore or treat lightly this amazing authority that's been given to us to bind and loose, to pray the prayer of faith, for a young teenager to get up and pray and get instant results, for people to share the gospel. I'm convinced a lot of young people are going to come to the gospel, come to Jesus, and they're going to serve the Lord. It's going to spread through their families, and we'll see thousands of people come to Christ through that 1 week of hard work in our church atmosphere. But I want to get this into where the rubber meets the road with you. Paul the Apostle, in Acts chapter 27 and 28, is on a journey. He's on a mission to go see Caesar. He's a Roman citizen, and he's got an aspiration. God's, in fact, called him to preach to the kings. And so he's had a lot of rough road. In 2 Corinthians 4, he itemized it as, you know, he was not crushed but not destroyed, persecuted but not perplexed, and he talked about the challenges and the rigors of life in very practical terms. But Paul was the guy that articulated this more than conquerors type of dynamic that I want to really drive over to you. You are called to tread upon serpents and scorpions. That implies authority. You have power from the Holy Spirit to step up, to have a greater level of world impact, of prayer access, of the power of the blood of Jesus is not to be underestimated. The power in the name of Jesus on your lips in prayer, even when you feel so miserable. There's a mind-numbing thing that happens during crises. And that's part of the reason why the church needs to be stepping up in those moments. Because we've been getting our minds renewed. So instead of becoming desensitized or numb, we get activated to step up. It's our finest hour. When others are shrinking back and others are freaked out, God's called us to step up. We're being trained for this. Listen, you're equipped, just like the 70 were equipped with authority to go into those villages and make a difference. A man was here Friday night. I met at the Starbucks when I was on my way to the car with coffee. He must have recognized me from a TV spot, asked me to pray for his wife who was in stage 4 liver cancer. So I did. He brought her. She was totally healed. They came to church Friday night. And so we see the unstoppable, amazing presence of Jesus' power and authority permeating through people and generation after generation. We see it in the Bible. We see examples of God's power and faithfulness. And we say, that God is our God. You guys remember Angela Cavallo? Remember her? No, none of you do. In November of 1988, a Soviet weightlifter named Leonid Terenko performed an extraordinary feat in Canberra, Australia. The Olympic champion and super heavyweight lifter hoisted 586.4 pounds over his head in a clean and jerk competition. That's where you pick up the weight, put it over your head, and then put it down. It was the greatest lift of all time, 586.4 pounds. At age 32, Terenko weighed 313 pounds, stood almost 5'9", trained 6 days a week intensively, although later his world record was set aside because of rule changes. No one has ever been able to lift that much again in official competition. In the rarefied and muscle-bound world of weightlifting, some believe that Terenko is the strongest man ever. But when world records are celebrated, no one ever mentions people like Angela Cavallo, a 145-pound grandmother who never lifted weights or worked out at a gym a day in her life. On Good Friday, 1982, Angela's son Tony was tinkering underneath a white 1964 Chevy Impala. The car was up on cinder blocks and a jack. One of the rear tires was off. Fiddling with the suspension, Tony somehow rocked the Chevy off its supports. It came crashing down on top of him, and he was stuck unconscious in the wheel well. Cavallo could see her son's legs sticking out from underneath, so she reached under the car and grabbed hold of the shiny metal fender. The Impala weighed 3,450 pounds. But Cavallo managed to lift it a few inches, quote, take the pressure off, unquote, her son Tony. She nudged him with her foot while she was holding the car up, but he wasn't moving. Tony, get out, get out, she kept calling, but there was no response. Cavallo still lives in the same house in Lawrenceville, Georgia, about 30 miles northeast of Atlanta. The memory of her ordeal is just a blur. She doesn't remember how long she stood there with her palms digging into the fender, with her muscles tensed. She was 51 years old, 5'9", and didn't ever exercise except for a regular swim in the family pool occasionally. The grandmother of two girls, Cavallo didn't even carry the groceries at the store. Her husband and her son always insisted on doing the lifting. She said, quote, adrenaline went through my body, unquote. And you just do it. Now, adrenaline is a chemical that is present in our bodies for the fight and flight moments. And when we need it, it gives us an extraordinary edge. The adrenaline that was in Angela's body kicked in. And here's what it says. Her son emerged unscathed from the accident, and Cavallo is living proof of this rule. I'm reading from the book, The Survivors Club by Ben Sherwood. It's really fascinating. It says that in 1960, two scientists in Chicago analyzed the forearm muscles of people experiencing significant psychological pressure. Now, this shows the difference that adrenaline really makes. They discovered that flexor power could increase by as much as 26.5 to 31% with certain stimulants like adrenaline present. The scientists concluded that people usually don't maximize their power because of various, quote, acquired inhibitions, unquote. In other words, we're more powerful than we realize, but we're rarely, if ever, required to summon that force. As Angela Cavallo says, when you're a mother, it's born in you. Now, as it is with the chemical adrenaline, which I don't believe evolved, but I believe was placed there by God so that grandmas can help Tony when they're putting their car on cinder blocks. Come on. I think there's really something to be said here about the church and about the authority that's invested within us. I think we rarely access and often live below our means. And we've got to come up into the awareness that what Jesus said to the early church, behold, I give you power, I give you authority. We need to understand this and become acquainted with it because, in fact, we're called and designed to do the heavy lifting. Now, that the Russian guy could clean jerk that amazing weight, and that's through all that training and through all that hard work. That grandmother was able to hold that car up long enough for Tony to come out, and he survived from it. And I just want to propose to you that in the weirdnesses of our lives, we have phenomenal equipment. We have actually been given authority. We're not wimped out in this life. We're not left aside. In fact, we're in the crosshairs of God's provision. And as our bodies have the substance of adrenaline, I mean, my mother told me that when I was a child in my grandfather's car before child restraint laws, I was in a diaper, I opened the door of the car when they were turning around a curve, and I flew out the door. And my mom told me, she said, while I was falling down to go right under the tires, she said an extraordinary strength shot through her body, and she was able to grab me and flex me up and pull me back into the car. Well, I appreciate adrenaline. As realistic as adrenaline is to the body, It's the spiritual authority that is invested. When we give our lives to Christ, he says, come on in, man. I want to load you up with authority to lay hands on the sick that they'll recover, to preach this life-changing message with the expectation that people are going to get saved. You do your part, God will do the work. But he has given us authority to bind and to loose, to pray the prayer of faith for one another. In fact, when I was in that water situation, one of my friends was on the boat and he said it was the most emotionally draining moment. He said he couldn't even pray. But I've had several of you come to me that, Pastor Jeff, on that day you were in the ocean, I had a burden to pray for you. I had another one tell me last night, at this very moment, I prayed for you. God makes power available, and he knows how to cause people to pray. Even when other people become numb, God will activate somebody to step up. I even think in Paul's life, he got numb in Asia, but because the Corinthians prayed for him, it helped bring a power to him. Philippians chapter 1 says that there's a provision or a supply of the Spirit. Listen, we're a praying church, family church. We're praying for one another. Even if you don't know each other, generally we got to step up and believe God for our church family. We've got to believe God for the world and the generation we live in, that we're going to make a meaningful difference while we're here. Because this isn't forever. And we all eventually end up going out into the other side, and we've got a job to do. And what's really cool about it is Angela Cavallo figured out she had adrenaline, and she lives with the testimony that she picked up a 3,400-something pound 1964 Chevy Impala. I, by the way, have an affection for Chevy Impalas. I got saved in one. But her son got saved from under one. And then I reckon here, you hear about these treading on serpents and scorpions, and I think you need to understand, when you're so demonically bombarded, of course you are. You got a bullseye painted on you. The devil hates you. And yet we have authority over him, and we need to understand it. Basically, in Acts chapter 27, Paul is trying to go visit Caesar, and he wants to preach to him, and he's held captive, and he's being taken in this boat. And we'll just go through a quick synopsis of chapter 27. It says in verse 1, and this shows a perfect pattern of what I'm talking about. When it was decided that they should sail to Italy, they got Paul in there. And then it says in verse 3 that the next day they set out for Sidon. And then the verse 4 says the winds were contrary. And then in verse 8 it says with difficulty they were sailing. And then in verse 9 it says considerable time passed and the voyage was dangerous. And then in verse 10, Paul speaks up and says, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only for cargo and ship, but also of our lives. But then the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot than by Paul, and he followed natural reasoning instead of a spiritual word. And so then a moderate wind kept blowing. Eventually, a bigger shipwreck occurred where Paul prayed. And in verse 22, he says, keep up your courage. There will be no loss of life, only the ship. So he had interceded, and at this point, he said, you should have taken my advice, but at this point, I've interceded so the lives are covered. You see the change there? He had a warning that it was going to be a great loss, but he interceded, and it covered everybody. And God even said in verse 24, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. At some point, we need to understand that our circumstances are going to turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. At some point, we've got to have the courage and the understanding that the authority that's been poured out on us in Jesus is going to cause all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that this is an amazing story, because Paul goes, and the people that can swim go to shore, and then the people that can't, they're holding on to pieces of the boat, and they get up to the land. Chapter 28, when they had been brought safely through, verse 1, aren't you glad you get brought safely through? Then we found out that the island was called Malta. Malta is down there by Sicily and in between Italy and the Mediterranean. And the natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. And Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Isn't that a Christian? This guy's been mistreated, misunderstood, ignored, and he's a prisoner, and he's trying to gather sticks to build a fire for his captors and for these guys at this point. I think that's an example. God's called us to always be serving. And yet, when he was gathering the sticks, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself to his hand. A viper came out. Then the natives saw the creature. When they saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a bad dude. He's a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Now, this is amazing. "However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm." But here they are. They're sitting around the fire with the glow of the bonfire, and they're maybe holding onto their knees and sitting there watching, maybe sitting on logs or something. And they're expecting that he is about to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. Imagine these people. They're waiting for him to bloat and die. It's like watching paint dry, watching grass grow, watch Paul bloat and die. This is the attitude on these people. So they're sitting around going, "Let's just wait and just watch." So they're watching him to wait till the venom sets in, so that just to watch him. There's a breed of people like that. Just watch it to see what's going to happen. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. This shows how fickle people are. "You're bad, bad murderer, bad guy, and you're going to bloat and die. Oh, well, you didn't bloat and die. You're a god." These are weird people. And you don't even feel Paul even respond to this. He's like, you know, he knows he's not a god, and he knows that God has given him authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. He heard about the 70. He heard what Jesus said at his ascension, that he said, "I give you authority to tread upon serpents," or that you'll take up serpents and they'll not harm you. And so in this moment, he's got the opportunity. He didn't drink deadly poison, but a deadly poison was injected in him. I know a herpetologist from Africa who actually got bit by this very same species of viper. And the way I knew it is he held up his hand and showed me where he lost a finger from the snake bite. And he said, "Those vipers are bad dudes." And those guys on the island knew it. That's why they were sitting there watching the guy let's watch him bloat. Well, you got to be bored on the Isle of Malta. Hey, this visitor, this guest guy, guys, come on, man. This guy's about ready to bloat and die. I feel that way about their people. Just kind of watching to see how we're going to do, how you're going to do. Well, let's see if they're going to bloat and die. Let's see if their marriage blows out. Let's see how their kids do. Let's see how they do. You know, and in fact, during the flood, when our flood hit, people literally came to church the next Sunday. It flooded on Friday night. Sunday, they found where we were at DeSmet, and several of them came just to see how we would respond to the loss. The world is looking to see if you'll bloat and die. And then it's weird, though, is that they end up skipping over the God part of they're amazing. I would attribute the power in Angela Cavallo's situation not to motherhood, not really even to adrenaline, but to the God that created motherhood and adrenaline. That mama loved Tony. And God loved us so much, he put some stuff in our systems. It didn't come from primal goo and when we were Neanderthal. It came from God. And the same thing about this authority. It wasn't just a one-off to give it to the guys for the stained glass windows future or the halo future. He gave this to us. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You heard the whole essence of the worship set was about mountains moving. Not about bloating and dying, nor about being gods, but being under the headship of Jesus and this God who has given us authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. In this case, literally, Paul shook a viper into the fire. And I want you to say, "Shake it off." Because now, in even a more telling thing, listen to this. They expected him to die. He didn't. But in verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. That was an amazing visit in 10 short verses of a guy that's on a journey that has been in one battle after the other. His life is checkered with difficulty. He's dealing with a thorn in the flesh, blow by blow messenger of Satan trying to torment him, and yet God is causing him to operate under amazing authority and power, where he even shakes off a serpent. He overcomes the water. He's standing there in an island, and the very people that are watching to see if he'll bloat and die, the very leader's dad gets miraculously healed of a life-threatening illness, and healing spreads throughout the whole island. And what I love about this story is that the perforated part where the serpent attached to Paul was the part that God used to impart healing and dispense healing to a whole region. And what I suspect is when the enemy comes in to try to bite us, very often God ends up pouring grace through those fang holes, through those, for example, people who've gone through marriage struggles and have endured, they turned around to the rest of us and they give us amazing, very credible hope, because they've been there, done that. And the venom that tried to course through their marriage, they got an anti-venom from the Lord. And so they come, and where they were attacked, the perforated part comes and ministers healing into the church. I know people who have overcome fear, and they have an incredible aptitude to convey hope and help to people that are in intimidation and fear. And that God actually uses them out of weakness and fear. They get strong, and they don't attribute it to being a god or anything like that. They attribute it to the God that doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. I've watched parents who elitist attitudes, and I don't listen to them, the ones that everything's all great, but I listen to the ones who've endured the rigors of child rearing. And when they come in and they say, I've been there, done that, but here's how God helped me through. It's amazing, the anti-venom and the help and the hope that comes out. Paul shook the serpent off into the fire, and then God used the perforated part to bring healing. And God even had him go to the very leader. See, he was headed for Caesar. But he found the Caesar of that island. And God, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. And when you're skilled in your work, you'll stand before kings. You'll not stand before obscure men. And yet you'll be heavily attacked and heavily hindered along the way, as was Paul. The waves rose up. The wind blew against him. The people were contrary to him. And yet, did you notice? Nothing could thwart the destiny and purpose that God had on his life. Read the last chapters of the book of Acts. He ended up, if you read this, in the last verses, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. The last word in the book of Acts concerning Paul, and God always has the final word, is unhindered. I think there's a guy named Tony Cavallo that's out there that has Chevy Impala marks on his body. And I think he's got a mama that's now probably 80-something. She might have some Impala fender marks on her hands. But what a story we're telling about adrenaline. Skip adrenaline. We've got authority in this place to take authority over all the demonic attack and then some. Not just in our world, but also we're anointed actually to see mountains move in the full range of the full expression in full exposure of all that God's called us to. The 70 were sent to certain villages. Mark chapter 16, we were sent into all the world. It might pale in comparison to the flood or the difficulty you're personally facing. But the anti-venom is there. The authority is there to shake it off. You have actually power to tread on that garbage that keeps attacking your life. Even if you see it come generation after generation, Jesus has caused a breaking of that. We have authority. We have a dynamic authority. There is so much adrenaline in my body that if I'm reading this right, I have the ability to pick up a car. I probably never will in my lifetime because I'll never need to. But you know what? As Christians, we are mountain movers and we are being called upon. And I don't want to minimize it. I want to take hold of it today. Let's lift up our hands toward heaven right now. Say, yes, that includes me. Say that. Yes, that includes me. Father, I pray right now for an amazing strengthening in every person's life in this room, especially those who've become mind-numbed by blow attack. Father, if they can't even pray for themselves, I understand those occasions. And so I lift them up. And I pray while they're numb and while they're hurting, you would come by and help them in a very special way. I pray for people who are really going through it right now, God, that they'd get such breakthrough that they'd end up having where they've been perforated by serpents. They'd be able to turn around and what the enemy meant for harm, you'd turn around for good. I pray, God, you would help the people in this place to arise in the midst of their attack and crisis. I pray, God, you cause us to understand that we are more than conquerors, that we are not weak, but you have made us mighty with your strength. No, we're not gods, and no, we're not going to bloat and die, but we serve a big God who's present to help us. We just receive your strength and your power. We receive a strengthening right now, God. Now, if you feel like you've been bit by a serpent, I want to encourage you to shake it off. I mean, I'm praying right now, there are people in here that are in the crosshairs of temptation. And sometimes when that gets advanced, people get stuck. And so we who are spiritual are to correct them in a spirit of gentleness, lest we too be tempted. With every temptation, God provides a way of escape. And there are occasions in each Christian's life where we need to step up and help each other out of the fire. And so I pray, God, for people that are snared right now, that they get out of the snare of the fowler. I pray right now people that are deceived would get delivered from deception. Father, I pray people that are going through battle physically that they get radically healed. God, I pray people that feel blasé that they get so tuned up they have a personal revival in God. I pray, Jesus, you move mightily, 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 mightily on the people in this place. Turn some things around for the kids, Lord. We pray for the unsaved family members or the people that are wayward or people that dropped out of church or whatever, that they find their way back to the secret place of the Most High, getting on fire for God. And I pray, God, you just cause a strengthening right now in the name of Jesus. Everybody say, take courage. Hallelujah.